God says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And in Jeremiah, God says, oh, sorry, kids can go to kids' ministry. In Jeremiah, we are told, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This is the starting point for us as believers. That's where we start. We start with a new heart of flesh. Our hearts of stone are gone. They are removed. God writes his law on our hearts. He is our God. We are his people. It's really precious. It's precious truths. And so then I want to say it stands to reason that what goes on inside of us is rather important. The state of our hearts, those hearts we've been given, are we cultivating a soft heart? Are we guarding and managing and just with the Holy Spirit? I'm not talking about doing something now in our flesh, but just truly, what is the state of our hearts? And if it's important to God, then we should probably spend some time just contemplating, evaluating, seeing what's going on inside. One of the most sobering things as I read the Bible, when I read the Old Testament, is how my brain, I want to get indignant that Israel could be so continuously rebellious. I mean, they walk through the middle of a sea, and however many days later, they're bowing in front of a golden calf. I want to get all indignant. But you saw water come from the rock in the middle of the desert. What are you thinking? Rebelling against God. And my indignation only ever lasts until the very next time I have to make the same choice. Am I going to believe God, or am I going to harden my heart in unbelief? Am I going to follow his word, or am I going to go my way and do things what I want to do? So today, I want to look at, firstly, I just want to look at what is a soft heart. And secondly, I want to just mention a few practical ways that I personally am trying to train myself in. Some other things may work for you. I'm just giving you a few handles that I can think of. And then thirdly, I want to look at a biblical example of someone who I felt kept their heart soft in quite a challenging situation. Okay, so number one, what is a soft heart? And I'm kind of going about it a bit back to front because I'm going to look at what a soft heart is not so that we can see the opposite of what we should be. So let's go to Hebrews 3, please. Verse 7. I'm going to read a couple of chunky passages of scripture. Stay with me. It's good to hear the word of God, to let it wash over us sometimes. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Now let's go to Jeremiah 7. Verse 22. For in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I did not speak to your fathers or command them concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices, but this command I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants the prophets to them, day after day. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. For me, these two scriptures make it clear that hardening your heart, choosing unbelief, is that it's a choice. God says, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart. So then obviously the opposite of that is you can harden or you shouldn't harden. You know, it's a choice we make when we hear God's voice, when we hear God's word. And here the people did not listen or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. It's such a great picture, you know. You can see when someone stiffens their neck, when they're just resisting what you're wanting to say. They don't want to hear what you are saying. And we sometimes make that choice. I have a great example. A few weeks ago, a friend of mine was chatting to me, asking me a question, a little bit of advice in her marriage. And she said she and her husband fight reasonably regularly, and it's often about little things. Just a silly little thing. And she said, but you know, it grows, it escalates, the fights. It starts from a silly little irritation, and then it gets bigger and bigger. And she says, almost every time that starts happening, she remembers in her mind the word of God that says, wives, submit to your husbands, respect your husbands. She says she remembers, and she purposefully, consciously says no. And she carries on the fight. And she said, you know, what should I do? Like, how do I get around that? How do I stop doing that? And I thought, it was a good question to hear from her, because it made me remember that when I choose to harden my heart against someone, whether it is Kim, a friend who's offended me, whatever, I'm actually first choosing to harden my heart to God, and then I'm hardening my heart to the person. Because the word of God is clear. The word of God is clear. Forgive, bless, you know, all of those easy things that we get to do. But it's the thing is, when we hear God's word, we have a choice. Believe and obey, or harden our hearts and do things our way. And I think the way we respond to God's word actually reveals what we really think about God. A singer in the 80s put it this way: we've made God in our image, so our faith is idolatry. Is God who you want him to be, or is he God? Is the Bible something you pick and choose? Oh, well, you know, today I'll just take those nice promises that I get off my Bible app, the verse a day that tells me God loves me, but I'm not going to worry about forgiving, or as Jeremy in his, it was a terrible message. He preached in the Malagasy meeting about challenging us, are we sharing our faith? And I'm not so great at that, but it's not my choice to make. I don't get to choose. I get to hear God's word, and I do get to choose, but then I lose. I get to obey, that's it. It's not something that I can just decide if I like it or not. So my first point then, a soft heart chooses to believe God's word. Secondly, let's go to Acts 19, verse 9. Just reading the first part of the verse. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief. I read this a few weeks ago, this verse, and it just hit me between the eyes, the clear, clear link between stubbornness and unbelief. And when I told Kim, he said, well, yeah, of course, I've always known that. Okay, well, great, I didn't. So it was a really, eye-opening thing for me. And so there's a link between stubbornness and unbelief, and we've just seen that unbelief does not please God. It's not a good thing. And sometimes we're actually quite proud of ourselves for being stubborn. He tried to change my mind, and I didn't budge an inch. I'm not changing. I'm not. And I want to say that there's a place for being stubborn in our faith, because that's what the martyrs were. Those people down at the foot of the throne right now crying out for justice, as Revelation tells us, they were stubborn in their faith. But what I'm talking about today is when we are stubborn in our unbelief, when we allow unbelief to grow into stubbornness and become even more and more set in our ways. And often it's actually matters of tradition or culture or personal preference or comfort that we get most stubborn about. The example I thought of, and is from my own life, is when I first got saved, I was part of a youth group and church that believed, preached, and practiced believer's baptism. Full immersion, believer's baptism, adult stroke believer baptism. And I had been christened as a baby, so I was most offended when someone told me that I should get baptized. I thought, what? Who are you to tell me I have to? I've been christened, thank you. That's enough, thank you. It's all done, it's all sorted. And I just refused to believe, I didn't want to budge in my thinking, that God could ask me to get baptized. And I thought about it, and I thought, you know, it's actually a beautiful thing. Me being christened is a sign of my parents' faith. And I pray God will commend them one day, even if it's, yeah, whatever. God will commend them one day for their faith to dedicate me to Him. Here I am today. And who knows what part their faith christening me played. But baptism for me now is a sign of my faith. You see, my christening showed my parents' faith. Baptism shows mine. It's just a sign. It's nothing more than that. But when I think back now to my initial reaction against it, kicking against, I don't have to be baptized. Why, who says I have to be baptized? It's just a different interpretation of the, I know for me, it was just my pride. That's it. It was my stubborn pride. I didn't want to think someone else could be right and I was wrong. I didn't want to think I had, something was lacking. You know, there was something lacking in my faith. So God takes whether we believe him or not very seriously. In Numbers, it says, and the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. How did they show they did not believe in God? Well, the situation was, the people were in the desert, Moses was leading them, and a few weeks in, they're crying, oh, we're thirsty. So God says to Moses, strike the rock, and you will get water. Moses struck the rock, the water came. Some time passes, they're thirsty again. We're thirsty. Moses says, what do I do now? God says, speak to the rock. This time, change. Speak to the rock. Moses didn't. He went to the rock. Maybe he was thinking, okay, I know striking it works. I'm not so sure about the speaking thing. Let's not forget, he's with a couple of million people. And God said, go and speak to the rock. I mean, he didn't say to Moses, this is what you say to the rock. He just said, speak. Okay, so I'm Moses, this is the rock. What do you say? What are the words? Open? Come out? I do feel for poor Moses. And I want to say, I think we all have those same situations in our lives, those speak to the rock moments. Maybe it's sharing your faith with your family. Maybe it's standing up against corruption at work. Maybe it's you have a speak to the rock situation, scenario in your life where it's frightening to obey God's word. It's embarrassing maybe. It's uncomfortable. But Moses, because Moses struck the rock, he actually just revealed his lack of faith, his unbelief in God. And it's a wonderful thing to think when we do obey God's word, we uphold him as holy. He will be glorified. We might look like palookas, but we do anyway. So God will be glorified. God will be upheld as holy in the eyes of the people when we obey his word, when we take him seriously, when we don't allow stubbornness to grip our hearts. So the first point, a soft heart chooses to believe God's word. The second point, a soft heart will not be stubborn in unbelief. My third point, Jeremiah 9, verse 13. And the Lord says, because they have forsaken my law that I set before them and have not obeyed my voice or walked in accord with it, but have stubbornly followed their own hearts and have gone after the Baals. You know, I hate the fact that I can make an idol of absolutely anything. The first time we came to Madagascar, Kim and I, it was my first trip, we went to Tulia. And we met up with a pastor in Tulia who was doing some work with a village a few kilometers north of Tulia. And he told us about how this village was being held captive because their god was a black pot. So he showed us the photo, and really, it was an upside down, not even, you know, nice, just a dinged black pot on a table. And I thought, how primitive, how unsophisticated that they can worship a black pot. And since then, I've realized my heart has exactly the same propensity. I can make an idol of absolutely anything. Health, food, exercise, money, ministry, whatever, friendship, anything, family. And this verse for me tells me that when I'm stubbornly following my own heart, when my heart is not soft towards God, it's so much easier to go after the Baals. It's so much easier to be caught to be making those idols when our heart is not soft towards God. So my third point is that a soft heart keeps itself from idolatry. And my fourth and final point in this section, Jeremiah again, 17:23. Yet they did not listen or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck, that they might not hear and receive instruction. A lack of teachability reveals a hard heart. When we are too proud to learn from someone else, when we are too proud to change our ways, it reveals that we have stiffened our necks. We do not want to hear or receive instruction. And so my fourth point is that a soft heart remains teachable. So a soft heart chooses to believe God's word, won't be stubborn in unbelief, keeps itself from idolatry, and remains teachable. So now I just want to quickly run through a few practical ideas I thought of, pondered about, for how to keep our hearts soft. If that's what we're aiming for, if we're aiming for hearts that choose to believe, that keep ourselves from idolatry, etc., how do we keep our hearts soft? We've been given this soft heart from God. What's our part to play in making sure it's soft? So I want to start off by going back to that Hebrews 3 passage in verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. So my first point is, take care. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Another translation says, guard your heart. Guard your heart with all vigilance. We need to train ourselves to guard our hearts. It's very different from hardening them. Guarding them, it's protecting them from stuff that's not good for them. It's protecting them from allowing unforgiveness or bitterness to grow. It's guarding them, making sure we are just careful, taking care, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. My second point is from verse 13, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let's be a church that exhorts one another every day. To exhort means to encourage, to support, to help, to build up. My prayerful dream for us as a community is that comparison and gossip and criticism, we leave it behind and we begin to truly be a community that encourages one another every day. Encourage one another every day. It's pretty simple. And it doesn't have to be something fancy. A text message, a call, a letter, a card, a flower, a meal, a cake, a cookie, just a shared verse, anything. Let's really, I want to ask you, please, won't you prayerfully go before God and say, God, help me to grow in this area. Help me to find a way to encourage one another every day so that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. It's a beautiful thing. A simple, hey, I was thinking about you, can stop someone's heart being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Isn't that glorious? Let's do that. Let's be those people. Number three, I want to say, ground yourself in the Word of God. Move beyond the quick verse of the day on your Bible app. Move beyond just the Sunday sermon. Move beyond your favorite verses, your Bible promises that you read as you're on the toilet or whatever. It doesn't have to be hours every day, but truly we need to be in the Word of God. I was sharing with some friends earlier this week that, you know, when my boys were all very young, I basically had about 11 years of not really having devotional time. They were all really close together, so I was kind of going from toddler to baby to toddler to baby, not sleeping, all those things. But I still, my heart, I kept just trying to turn my heart towards God, and I did what I could to get in the Word. So I would leave my Bible open on the side of the couch so that when I was sitting down to feed one of the boys, I could just read, just something, just God, feed me. And it doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to be Bible study. Those are great. But just get in the Word, because when we know how to use the sword of the Spirit, then we can knock away the hardness and the humanistic thinking that so easily distracts us and confuses us. My fourth point is that we can ask for faith. In Mark 9, the father comes with his son to Jesus. He says, if you can, please heal him. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. That is such a glorious prayer. I've gone through seasons of my life where that's just about the only thing I can pray. Lord, I know you are God, and I know you are good, but man, help my unbelief. I don't want a hard heart. I don't want the situation I'm in to harden, to make me hard, allow me, you know, cause me to harden my heart, help my unbelief. We don't need to be, you know, sometimes I think, we think God wants us to have everything nicely put together, you know. God's not interested in a nicely put together life. He's interested in your heart. So take it to him, even when it's full of unbelief. Doubts are not the Christian four-letter word. Swear word. It's not a doubt. Having doubts is not a Christian. If you say, I'm not so sure, take it to God. I believe. Help my unbelief. And just a couple of other practical ideas. I thought fasting. Fasting is a really, probably one of the best ways actually to get your heart soft. When you put food aside and you say, God, it's you or it's nothing. Something really happens in your heart. Maybe for you, putting on a worship CD and just worshiping together with the CD, maybe that opens your heart to God, keeps you soft. Solitude. Excuse me. We live in a very busy city. We live with many people. I know many of you live in homes with many of family members and things. Find a moment where you can be by yourself, where it's just you and God. Go and do business. And then my final point is, sometimes as believers, I think we just kind of have to grit our teeth and do what we've got to do because we've got to do it. And the fuzzy, warm, nice feelings, if you're lucky, follow afterwards. But sometimes it's just a conscious decision. I am going to believe. The wind is howling and the waves are crashing. I see you on the water, Lord. I'm going to believe. Whatever it costs me, I am going to believe. And sometimes I think we just need to be that, like, forehead of flint. Flint is a really, really hard substance. Sometimes we need to have foreheads of flint while our heart is like silk. All right. So, my last, final section of my message is the biblical example. And I'm going to read quite a chunky portion of scripture. It's a beautiful story though, so I think you'll enjoy. So listen and read with me. It's in Acts 10 from verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. A devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gates and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, Stand up, I too am a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I ask then why you sent for me. What can we learn from this account? Number one, we need to remember that Peter is a Jew. And he's not just a Jew in name. Clearly from his response, he is an observant Jew. He follows the laws, what food we can eat. He knows from just looking what is clean or unclean. The sheet comes down and he can immediately see. No ways, those are unclean animals. So he knows the law. He knows, you can hear the indignation in his voice. By no means, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. The vision he sees goes against his culture, his traditions, his beliefs even. And so the first question I want us to ask ourselves is, can God challenge my culture, my tradition, my beliefs? Can God do that to you? Can he shake up your world a little bit? Number two, he initially resists. So God gives him the same vision three times. Doesn't that just give you hope? I mean, God doesn't give him one chance and then say, oh, okay, I'm moving on to Paul or whatever. Three times Peter, I've started calling him. Three times he denied Jesus. Three times he was reinstated in John 21. Three times God showed him the vision. It's beautiful. We have hope. We have hope. God was inviting him into something new. Something amazing, something that these Christian Jews had not seen yet, that the gospel was for all nations, for everyone, not just the Jews. And so God gently nudges Peter. He's like, come on, just loosen up a little, buddy. Be a bit flexible. Be open to change. Be open. How are you going to respond? respond. So I want us to ask ourselves, when God invites us into something new, are we inflexible or are we ready to bend the knee a little, not stiffen our neck? Will we keep our hearts from being stubborn towards God even when it offends us? Number three, Peter did not ignore or reject the vision. He pondered it. He allowed himself to be inwardly perplexed. And because he was pondering, he hadn't kind of said, no, that's just weird, no ways. He was pondering, he was open to hearing the Spirit speak. Peter, go with those men, I sent them. He was happy to hear that God had a plan. He allowed himself to be shaken up so that an entire household, and I want to say maybe even a community, because Cornelius had invited his friends as well, heard the gospel, received God's grace, because Peter was willing to be shaken up to his very core. I have not ever met one single person who is not a control freak. Every single one of us likes to be in control. We like to have our lives nice and neat. This is my life. I can explain it. I can show you how it works. I can show you why it works. It's all nice, fully understandable. And we also, within that, we like to say that we know what God wants. As Christians, we like to say this is how God wants to be worshipped. This is how God wants us to dress. This is how God wants it. We don't like being inwardly perplexed when something doesn't make sense in our faith, in the church, in what God is doing. But I want us to ask ourselves, can we relinquish control to God to such an extent that perhaps even my very foundational beliefs get a bit shaken so that he can bring grace to others? Because that's what it's about. Again, Jeremy reminded us in the Malagasy meeting, we're not saved simply to go to heaven. We're saved to bring the grace to others, to tell them about what God has done. And my last point. Peter accepted God's instruction to go to Cornelius' house without argument. The vision must have challenged him. I'm sure it must have offended him. Honestly, if God had to show me a vision like that with, I don't know, dogs and monkey brains and you know, like some of those nasty things. If he says, eat, I'm going to be shaken. I just got to say, I'm going to be shaken. And that's not even my religious foundational beliefs of honoring God. That's just, ew, you know. But we have to allow God to offend us. We have to allow God to challenge us. We have to keep our hearts soft like Peter did. He did not stiffen his neck and say, this is how I live before God, and nothing is going to change it. Going to a gentle's house was forbidden. Peter says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is. It's not just a little bit unlawful. It's completely unlawful for a Jew to go into a Gentile's house. And yet, Peter says, but God has shown me. God has shown me. I want us to ask ourselves, if God speaks to me today, what will my response be? Will I keep my heart soft? Will I harden it in unbelief because I think I know better than God? I know how to, you know, I know how to live this Christian life. God, I know better than God. Sometimes we like that. God asks us to do something and we say, well, no, God, I know how you want me to live. I know what to do. So I just want to remind you, a soft heart chooses to believe God's word. A soft heart remains free from stubbornness. A soft heart keeps itself from idolatry, and a soft heart remains teachable. We have been given hearts of flesh. What are we doing with them? We are his people. He is our God. Let's really live like we believe it. Like truly he is God and we are not. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy, holy, holy be your name. Thank you for calling us your people. Thank you for giving us hearts of flesh. Oh, Lord, by your grace and the help of your Spirit, help us to keep our hearts soft. Help us to hear and obey, not stiffen our neck or harden our hearts in unbelief. I want to live this week like you are God, and I am not. I want to live this week, Lord, obeying your word, obeying your spirit, not taking control, not just going through the motions. Make us a church that takes you seriously. Make us a church, saints, who don't play religious games, who don't just do the right thing. Let us be a church that lives our faith inside out, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day. I do just want to give an opportunity, as we all just keep our eyes closed, just a 30 seconds. If you need to do business with God, do it now. If you need to pray or repent or just check where your heart is at, just do it now. Lord Jesus Christ, we live for your glory. Be glorified in our lives this week. In Jesus' name, amen.